Beloved congregation, according to the good custom of the Reformed churches, since shortly after the Reformation, we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism this afternoon. The Apostle Paul has some suitable words inspired by the Holy Spirit for us today. He writes in Philippians 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He's writing here something he has written to them before. And he says that that's safe for you. The Lord considers repetition in his word of previous things that are taught to be very important for our safety and for our joy. Repetition is desirable. It's a sign of God's love for his people. You think about it when we go to school and what we think we know only superficially. And it's only through repetition that it really sinks in. Repeating, building on what we already know and expanding on that. Because much of what is said to us leaves just little impression. You think about when you have a nail and you need to drive it into a 2x4, that doesn't just go in with one blow from the hammer. You need to hammer it in with many blows. And that's how it is with God's word. It needs to be hammered into us. Blow after blow, time after time. And we look at it from all the different angles and viewpoints and sides. God's people consider it a great benefit to be grounded in truth. We believe it is to our joy and to our comfort to be reminded constantly of God's grace. It's not monotonous, is it, to be shown the great love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people? It's not boring to constantly see and be reminded of God's great love for sinners. God is always repeating himself. Just one example. In the book of Psalms, 23 times God reminds us of his loving kindness. And he does that on purpose because he knows if he only says it once, we will forget. So he has to remind us. And he comes back and he shows us again. And the word of God, countless times, the Lord reveals his amazing grace in so many different ways. And for the believer, that repetition is not boring. It's not monotonous. It's joyful. So when we begin today with the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1, maybe someone's thinking, but we heard all this already. But even if we know all this from our very childhood, the Lord loves us enough to repeat his word to us. And your office bearers, your elders love you so much that they asked me to preach the catechism to you again, something I love to do. And we will come very pastorally alongside of you and ask you personal questions. Like the catechism does. We'll hear it today. We know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, blesses us through his Holy Spirit, bringing the word home. And we know that our confessions are biblical through and through. So today, this afternoon, we begin a treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're going to look at Lord's Day 1, and I want you to have your Psalter open so you can read it along and you can see what our fathers teach us and how we can be so richly blessed by our confessions. It's on page 27 in the back of your Psalter book. I'm also using Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. I'll read that verse, Romans 14, 7 through 9. "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we die to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And then Lord's Day 1. Question 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? That's one of those personal questions, right? What is your only comfort? And here's the answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Question 2. How many things are necessary for you to know that you, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? And the answer? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So Romans 14 and Lord's Day 1. Our theme is, we are the Lord's. And we have 4 main headings this afternoon. The pastor's question, the believer's answer, hope's confession, and the necessary knowledge. So first then, the pastor's question. With tender pastoral concern, God sends a pastor to ask us a question. And like the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, none of us lives to himself, speaking of believers. That implies that millions of unbelievers do live to themselves. And the pastor knows that many people have false comforts or no comfort at all. So he comes with this personal question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It's a tender-hearted question. He's interested. He's concerned for us. He inquires about our personal comfort. And the fact that he asked that question implies that there's a need for comfort. And the need for comfort implies that there's sorrow and grief. Otherwise, we don't need comfort. And our world is full of suffering, full of grief. There's no life that's not subject to death. There's no one here who's not on the way to death. We all are. Because of sin, this world has become a valley of tears. Even outside of human life, we see all kinds of destruction and misery. Think of earthquakes, floods destroying. Think of plants and animal species going extinct. We know, says Paul, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. When we can just think of mankind, the crown of God's creation in paradise, created in his own image, what an ocean of bitterness. And it begins with being conceived and born in sin. And then think of all the physical illnesses, the weaknesses, the diseases, the toil, the tension, the pressures, the pains. There's always these dark shadows. And at the end, the approaching shadow of death for each one. But not only are we all going to meet death once, but death overshadows everything. Every joy on earth comes to an end. There's no pleasant situation that we can be in that is sustainable. Whatever it is we are pursuing for happiness escapes from us. Or if we do catch it, it pops and disappears like a soap bubble. The things we most desire turn out to be worthless or even worse. We have either too much or we have too little. And it's no wonder, because our hearts can only be satisfied and filled by our Creator. But there's death. Death saturates all our circumstances, all our surroundings. Faithful friends die. Loved ones die. Unfaithful friends forsake us. Money, pleasure, popularity, they all take wing. And even if we can enjoy them for a little while, then we still die. Oh, death. Mourning the loss of a loved one, we all know something of what that is. Sorrow about losses, unexplainable, grievous situations, grief over things that can't be fixed anymore, can be so very sad. Some of us face the reality of death already in our childhood days. Others in our teenage dreams. There's death and grief when our plans fail. We all know something of sorrow in our lives. And that means we all need comfort. Because death is not natural. We were created to live. And it's true, in this life, we lie in the midst of death, but by God's grace, millions of people may say already in this life, we know that we have passed from death to life. And the pastor's question comes to people who are by nature children of wrath. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That tells us that there is comfort. We don't need to despair. There is a comfort that overcomes death because God is love. So when we're asked about this comfort, the purpose is to direct us to the reality of this comfort. And we're told that there is such a comfort, gives us reason to hope. Yes, such a true comfort exists both for life and in death. And the pastor's questions directs us not to deceive ourselves, because the worldly and the ungodly, they need comfort too. And they know it. And the world is ready to offer them comfort. The world promises comfort to all who will hear. I will give you some entertainment to comfort you. I will bring you amusement to comfort you. Drink your troubles away. Drug yourself. Forget your problems. Get more stuff. Feel good about yourself. Boost your self-esteem. Eat some more. Watch another game. The world has so many different ways to try to offer us comfort, but none of it will work because God is the only one who can help. He's the one with the only comfort. All other comforts will fail in death and will disappoint in life. So what's the answer? What's your answer? Because the question comes to each of us personally, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The believer has the answer. And it sounds kind of strange. Sounds like this: none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. Or in the words of the catechism, my comfort is that I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. Doesn't that sound strange? That doesn't sound very comforting to our at first sound. Who doesn't want to be his own boss? Who doesn't want to be his own master? Even a little child wants to do his own thing at his own time in his own way. A servant wants to be the master. A hardworking laborer wants to be the boss, the foreman on the job site. The whole world wants to be its own master. You see it already back in the Garden of Eden. The deceiver comes, he speaks to Eve. And here's his topic: be your own master. you shall be as God. And she believed him, and Adam did too. And since then, the whole human race goes under the yoke of that so-called freedom. Do you still want to be your own master? Then you're still somehow under the power of the devil. Jesus said, whoever continues in sin is a slave of sin. I want to be my own master, the natural man says to the pastor's question. And he wants to tear himself loose from the pastor's concern. He wants to go his own way, outside of the way, away from questions like these. He thinks he will find true meaning, true joy in the way of selfishness, self-centeredness, self-esteem, self-affirmation. But Solomon writes in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. To be comfortless is death. Only in God's love is life. Being your own master is to be without comfort. But you see, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the answer to the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? It is that I am not my own, but I belong to somebody. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a warm confession of faith. You notice that the catechism is speaking the words of a believer. It's not just a cold reflection. It's not just a barren observation. It's the confession of a loving, living, beating heart, living out of the reality of this truth. Confessing great truths and explaining what he means. My faithful Savior, who with his precious blood. Don't skip over those words. That's not overstated. The soul who knows what this comfort includes does not remain cold-blooded. Here is the unveiled, glorious mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This believer with active faith looks in a Savior's loving eyes and he says, oh, my dear faithful Savior, how precious to me is your blood. With his precious blood. Is that the answer of your heart too? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, back in Ontario, many people are Toronto Blue Jays fans, and they often wear these t-shirts that says in the back, property of Toronto Blue Jays. If Christians were to wear t-shirts, it would say, property of Jesus Christ. Is that what your t-shirt would say? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully atoned for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. God made a covenant of grace for the good of poor children of death. And the mediator of that covenant is called by Isaiah a covenant of the people. The Lord Jesus. And through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he brings salvation to sinful people like me. And sinful people like you, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He has bound Satan. And he has loosed those who were in the bonds of Satan. And all the saints were by nature in the power of the devil. He ruled over them. His tyranny oppressed them. His deceit deceived them. His accusations crippled them. And they couldn't escape. You know why? In our natural state, we can't escape. It's because we have given the devil the rule, the right to rule over us. From our side, we have no right or ground to expect salvation. But from God's side, that's totally different. Over against us, Satan has rights. You know why? Because in paradise, we willfully chose him to be our ruler and turned our backs on God. But over against God, Satan is nothing but an illegal alien. Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. A believer's answer to the pastor's question is that Jesus Christ has delivered me out of all the power of the devil. And that has results. Inside, my unwillingness is taken away. Faith is granted. My soul begins to long for and to ask for salvation God's way, the Lord Jesus Christ's way. My soul begins to take refuge in Christ, trusting him for salvation and beginning to be joyful in submission, sweet surrender to the Lord Jesus and his way of saving sinners. I am Christ's property, says the believer. That's my comfort in all of life and in death. In all of life's circumstances, no matter what it is, he reminds himself, she reminds herself, I belong to Jesus. He has delivered me. And that leads to a confession of solid hope. Hope in the Son of God and his ransom payment for the souls of his elect people, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. And what a price it was. It's beyond explanation, really. And it's beyond our capacity of appreciation. God's wrath against sin is very, very terrible, because God is just and he can't leave sin unpunished. But because God is love, he's also very earnest about sending deliverance. And no price was too high. No suffering was too great. No sacrifice was too much. That's why the Word became flesh. That's why he redeemed his own. Peter writes, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, if that's the price that God paid for the salvation of his people, then we may comfort each other. If Christ paid such a high price to save our souls, he will never cast us away. And so preserves me, says the answer of faith, a confession of hope. Christ died and rose again, Romans 14. He lives again that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Our only comfort is a well-grounded hope in God the Son and in God the Father. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I am saved both body and soul, kept safe eternally. God the Father cares for all things of our earthly existence. He that spared not his own Son, writes Paul, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How often we lose sight of this. We get stuck. Where is it all going to come from? How is it all going to end? How are we going to deal with this tomorrow? He gave his own Son for us. Shall he then not also give us all things freely? In the words of the Catechism, he so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. The Lord knows the number of hairs on our heads. and not a single one can fall without his will. Everything is in his control. Yes, everything must be a servant for my salvation, the Catechism says. But also the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It's a believer's answer. It's the Holy Spirit's duty to work and to complete this grace in his people. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, God assures me of eternal life. What riches there are in the love of God, not only to grant salvation, but assurance of that salvation. Have we made be sure of it? And he gives, that gives the motivation, the expectancy to carry on here, to press on, dear brothers, press on, dear sisters. Because whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Our self-seeking and our self-love begins to be replaced with a love for God and for Christ and for his word. We do not live to ourselves, says Paul. It is by the grace of Christ that the Holy Spirit makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That is a safe and a full hope. There's a lot in this one answer, isn't there? But, you know, there are 52 or 51 more Lord's Days coming where all this is explained in great detail. It's just giving us an introduction here, a little overview of what's coming. It's beautiful. But there are some things we need to know. See, it's one thing to hear about this comfort, one thing to know it with our minds, but now we need to enjoy this comfort. That's our fourth thought, the necessary knowledge. How many things are necessary for you to know so that you, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? So there's not only the matter of knowing it, but enjoying it and living happily and dying happily. You need to stand still by that question. Because we're still speaking of that only comfort, a comfort that is to be enjoyed. This comfort that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. When Paul writes, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself, then it's not left up to us to determine what that means to live to the Lord. Or what it means to die to the Lord, or what it means that we are the Lord's. Well, people want to do that. They want to say there are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to God. But we may never say that. There's only one way. And we'll be called intolerant, but that doesn't matter. Some people will say to us when we talk like this, well, they say, well, that's what you believe. And that's fine for you, but that doesn't work for me. As long as I have a relationship with God somehow and I live a good life, all is well. Each to his own. It'll all work out. We'll see you on the other side. But that's not what Paul means when he says, we live to the Lord, we die to the Lord, we are the Lord's. There's only one way for that to happen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, by Christ. In order to walk the way, we have to know the way. In order to enjoy the way, we have to walk the way. But we need more than just intellectual knowledge. We want to reach the promised end of the way that's set before us. Now, I know many of us, or most of us, haven't been in or near an airport for a long time, but we were in the Edmonton airport a while back, and there are many, many signs in that airport. Signs that know everything. There are signs that know where the arrivals are and the departure area. A sign that tells you where you can pick up your rental car. A sign that tells you where you can park your own car. Signs that can tell you where to pick up your luggage at the end of your trip. Signs that tell you where the men's washroom is. But those signs never go there. They know the way. They point the way. But they never go there. They don't reach that destination. And in the end, those signs are burnt. But the traveler who walks the way that the sign points reaches the destination. He knows the way. But that's a different knowledge than what the sign has. Because that traveler now has experiential knowledge. He says, I actually did that. I actually walked that way. And the departures area is there. And I used it. That's the knowledge of experience. That's what this is all about. You enjoy this comfort in life and in death. See, there's such a great danger in our imaginations. We can make an imaginary God. Do you have a God of your own imagination? Some people do. So many people can be satisfied, they can be content with a little knowledge. Yes, I know the way, and I know the truth. And I think I understand the doctrines of grace. And I can even join in conversations about doctrine sometimes. And I can even point out the mistakes and correct the errors of others who don't believe like we do. And I can tell you exactly how God converts his people. And I know all these things. And that's enough. For some people, that's enough. They're baptized. They confess faith. They walk along with God's people. Their names are on the members list. They partake of the Lord's Supper. They say they stand for the truth. What is lacking then? If that's enough for them, well, they're still their own. They're not Christ's property yet. Their knowledge is based on hearsay, not on experience. And that's a dangerous situation to be in. And we need to be sure that that's not our situation. Because there are people today burning in hell who pointed the way to heaven for other people at one time and didn't go there themselves. That's serious, isn't it? Intellectual knowledge must become experiential knowledge. The question before us this afternoon is, do you know that there is a comfort? Or is there any comfort? No, the question is, what is your only comfort? And your comfort cannot be that while staying in the misery of your natural existence, you can speak of deliverance. Your comfort can only be that you know you have a personal part in salvation. Do you know this comfort by experience over time? Is it your comfort? You read Romans 14, then living and dying to yourself, that is misery. But that statement, we are the Lord's, that is deliverance. And that we live unto the Lord, that is gratitude. But the first thing we need to know, according to the catechism, based on the word of God, is how great my sins and miseries are. That comes in the very first Lord's Day. Answering the question about comfort, how great my sins and miseries are. And later on, as we go through the catechism, we'll see that the Lord's people learn more and more of this misery. Some people understand the answer to question two this way, that we need to know the exact greatness of our sins before we can come to Christ. Well, if that were the case, no one would ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only one who experienced how great your sins and miseries really are is Christ. He knows it. He experienced it. Think of it this way. Are your sins so great that you cannot bear their weight yourself? The guilt that comes with it. Are your sins and miseries too great for you? And because of that, do you see your need to be delivered by someone else? Can you deliver yourself from your sins and miseries or not? How great are your sins and miseries, O sinner? You see, a soul that comes to some realization of this matter needs and craves and longs for deliverance. And says, my sins are too great. Too great. And that's the answer that leads to that second part of deliverance. How much too great a burden is really makes no difference. Because if we were instructed this afternoon to pick up a 1,000 kilogram weight or a 100,000 kilogram weight, we couldn't lift either one. You can't lift 1,000 kilograms with your arms. It's impossible. That burden would be too great. Whether it's 1,000 kilograms or 100,000 kilograms, you cannot carry that burden. And so sometimes people think, well, I don't know that my sins as great as other people do. It doesn't matter. We're not concerned about other people's sins right now. But your sins, whether they're 1,000 kilograms or 100,000 kilograms, you cannot bear that burden. And sometimes the devil comes and attacks people to keep them away from Christ. And he whispers in their ears and says, you don't know the greatness of your sins and the depth of your misery. You can't go to Christ. Really? The question here is asked, can you save yourself or not? And how blessed are those who cry out to the Lord in desperation, oh Lord God, save me. I can't save myself, Lord. I take refuge in the hope set before me in Christ Jesus. That's deliverance. You see, that's absolutely necessary. If you only have knowledge of your misery, that's not necessarily the working of the Holy Spirit. Because that knowledge alone will only lead you to despair. The lost in hell, they have knowledge of their misery now. But without knowledge of deliverance. See, that knowledge of deliverance cannot be missed in our Christian experience. And the Word of God promises that deliverance in Christ alone. And God desires that deliverance. And the honor of God requires it because this work of God destroys the work of Satan. God's wisdom, God's power, God's authority work this knowledge. Salvation through the cross of Christ is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit in the way of taking refuge by faith, to the Lord Jesus. That's how I may be delivered. It's the only way how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. And that deliverance brings forth gratitude in my heart and life. How can I show my thankfulness to God for such a great deliverance? But you know, even in bringing that thanksgiving, we need the help of the Lord. We need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to express that gratitude to Him. And the complete gratitude in heaven later on, that will be perfect. Returning love to God. And the third indispensable thing we know is how I shall express my gratitude to God for such a deliverance. And over the next few years, going through the catechism, we hope to hear the answers to more fully in all those matters. But how do matters stand with you? Because this catechism is not going to leave you alone. It's going to come week after week and ask you these personal, pesky questions. Do you know? In your Christian experience, the outcry of the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you know by your Christian experience the deliverance that there is in Christ Jesus alone? You need to. If you don't yet know these things, by Holy Spirit worked Christian experience, then I urge you this day, haste for your life's sake. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus calls us lovingly to repent and to believe His gospel. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is my only comfort in life and in death? I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.